So, somebody tell me what our overarching theme is on Sunday nights right now. Somebody? Anybody? I will honor God. You're close, Charles. You're close. That's tonight's title, but the overall theme is I will. Yes, you were. Yes. This is only the fourth message in this series. Maybe I shouldn't expect you to know what the theme is by now. I beg your difference? Yeah, I know. So tonight we're going to talk about honoring the Father. Next week we're going to talk about honoring God in the tough times, in the storms of life. Bring a neighbor or a friend with you. David was talking about honoring the Father when he wrote these words back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord, or when these words were written about David. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Got that? Just stop right there a minute. When all the people of God were gathered together, David was about the business of praising God. Springing from his heart in worship and adoration. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." Wow. Do you get that? Yours is the greatness. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Yours is the victory. Yours is the majesty. For everything that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as... Oh, we talked about this morning. Head above all. Who's in charge? David said, you are lifted up. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. You know, we don't see in the Old Testament an awful lot about the relationship that we have with God as Father. There's some indications and some allusions to it. David speaks specifically about God being Father here, but there isn't an awful lot about it in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, the very first words that we have recorded in the scripture that he spoke about his relationship with God intimately, personally with the Father. The first recorded words of Jesus connected him to the Father. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Or if you're reading the King James, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" What an immediate connection. What a strong connection. What a beautiful connection. This 12-year-old, thereabouts, talking to his earthly parents, inquisitive, why are you out looking for me? You should know that I'm doing the things of the Father. You should know where to find me. You know, I said that to my mom one day. She said something to me, and I said, well, don't you know I'll be about my Father's business? It didn't go over as well as it did with Jesus and Mary. She wasn't as happy about that, I don't think. Anyhow, in John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for me. Show us the Father. Isn't that what Jesus said he came to do? To reveal the Father to us? To introduce us to him? Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You have received the adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Daddy! Daddy! And because of faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice at Calvary, we have that opportunity to be in such a relationship with the God that is seated on the very throne of glory, the one that Isaiah saw as high and exalted, the one that the seraphim flew about proclaiming how holy he was and that the earth was full of his glory. We have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to come to Daddy. Wow. When it came to his heavenly Father, as we read over in 1 Chronicles, King David had to speak out. He had to verbalize his praise. He had to let others know about his Father. He had to exalt him publicly. We ought to be doing the same thing, guys. Our lives ought to be honoring the Father. We ought to be speaking out with our mouths and with our actions about our relationship with the Father. Let me suggest a few places to begin as we speak out about our relationship with the Father. I want to remind you that my Father is almighty. He's almighty. Okay, that didn't come out very well, did it? You can see it better back here than you could up there. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says who? Says the Lord Almighty. Says the eternal God. Says the one who sits on the throne forever and ever. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. What kind of Almighty Father do we have? How do we know He is Almighty? Well, think with me, if you will, for a few minutes back to the beginning. You know, some people just blow me away at how much imagination they have. You know, some people really are very imaginative. They can sit and think about things and dream things up and put pieces together in their mind and then draw them out on paper and then put them into action. You know, it's kind of like in my mind, I wonder what
kind of person it was that designed the first clover leaf for interstate traffic. And the imagination that they must have had to draw all of that stuff out and to be able to come to a way where it would work. When we think about the imagination of God, the Bible says the earth was, everything was darkness, and it was empty. It was void. There was nada, nothing. It was just like being in an empty grave on a cold night, dark night with no moon and no stars, just nothing. And in his imagination, he said, let there be. And there was the earth. Let there be, and the waters and the sky, and let there be, and the stars and the sun and the moon, and let there be, and the trees and the zebras and the giraffes and all of the rest of the critters. And then in his imagination, he decided how to shape and form and create us so that we would be in his image. He demonstrated his power, his might, when he used a single stone in the hand of a trusting teenager to slay a Goliath. Wow, think about that. How much power did that take from our mighty God? In 1 Kings 18, he showed his power when the prophet prayed a short prayer that was only 63 words, and fire came down, consumed the offering that was on the altar, consumed the altar, and many of the priests, false priests, that were standing around. He showed his power, proving to Israel that there indeed is a God in heaven and his name is not Baal. Almighty God, that is. He is the source of all power. Let me ask you something. Anybody in here tired tonight? Anybody other than me tired tonight? Yeah. Yeah, happens this time about every day. Today it came a whole lot earlier for me. But it happens about this time every day. Get tired. You know, want to flop down in the chair and put my feet up. Need to be refreshed and renewed and restored physically. I want you to think about something that you may never have thought about. I want you to know that this Almighty God, who is the source of all power, can never get tired. He can never get tired. I want you to know that when he gives you and me the power that we need to do whatever it is he's calling us to do, to accomplish the task at hand, to walk with him day by day, I want you to know that when he imparts the power to all of Christendom to accomplish the task that he has for us as we walk with him, I want you to know that as all of that power flows out from Almighty God, he doesn't lose a bit of power. When the day is done, he has as much as he had when the day began. He doesn't need to be renewed. He doesn't need to be refreshed. He doesn't need to rest.
He doesn't even ever need to have a vacation. I know some of you are planning one. Some of us are planning one, by the way. He never even gets tired of his needy children coming to him saying, "Daddy, I can't. Daddy, I need. Daddy, will you?" He is my God. He is my Father. He's as powerful today as he was on day 6 of the creation. He is as powerful today as he was when he was pouring out the manna to the children of Israel for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. He is as powerful today as he was that day when he sent the general who had leprosy down to the river to dip himself in it. He is as powerful today as he was when he fed thousands of people with 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. And since it was a little boy carrying them around, it probably wasn't King Mackerel. They're little fish. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for the people of God? The first thing that we have to understand, and we have to just latch on to this, and we need to know it, we need to know it, we need to know it. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that your Almighty Father cannot handle in your life. You got that? There's no sickness that he can't handle. There are no financial problems he can't handle. There's no moral problems that he can't handle. There are no habitual sins that he can't take care of. There is nothing in the history of all of mankind that God can't handle. I ought to get an amen on that. We need to know that. We need to be living that. We need to be convinced of that. There's nothing in your today that the Almighty God can't handle. And there will be nothing in your tomorrow that the Almighty God can't handle. So my Father is Almighty. And my Father is long-suffering. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression." I'm going to stop reading there. Listen. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in what kind of love? Steadfast. Never-ending love. Never-ending love. And what kind of faithfulness? Steadfast. Never ending in his faithfulness to himself, to his word, to his character, and to his people. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord,
are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's a repeat, basically. He was long-suffering or patient when Adam and Eve disobeyed him in the garden. You say, yeah, but preacher, he kicked them out. Yeah, he did. Didn't kill them, though, did he?
He was patient. He was patient with Abraham and Sarah when they laughed at him as he promised them a son.
He was patient with Israel as they rejected him and chose other gods. He was patient with one of his own as he denied the only begotten Son of God three times. He was patient.
So what does that mean for you and me? What effect does that have in our lives?
Well, it means that he is patient with you, and that his love can never end. Richard, by the authority of the Word of God, I say to you that God's love for you can never end. Not only will it never end, but it can never end.
Wow. It can't end when you've been embarrassed to speak his name. His love can't end. It can't end when you failed miserably at controlling your temper. It can't end when you have reverted to the old fleshly ways. It can't end when you've done that exact thing that you have said with all determination and with every bit of commitment that you thought you could muster up. When you've done it again, his love can't end.
Isaiah 65:2 says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. I reach out to people who just keep on going their own way. I reach out to people who think they know better than I do, he says. Have you ever tried to help somebody that didn't want your help? That's the way God feels about me some days. It's probably the way he feels about you some days too. But the one thing that just thrills my soul is to know that God does not rely on our faithfulness to him. He relies on his own faithfulness. It's not about how faithful I am to God. That's not what determines whether or not he's going to love me. That's not what determines whether he's going to be faithful to his word in relationship to me. My faithfulness to God may determine the strength of our fellowship and the closeness of our relationship and the blessings that he is able to pour out on me. But his faithfulness to his character and to his word and to his promise is what keeps him reaching out to me and being patient with me, being long-suffering. First Thessalonians 5:24, Paul says, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
What's he going to do?
It.
He's going to do what he said he would do. He's going to love like he said he would love. He's going to care like he said he would care. And yet he's going to hold you accountable. Like he said, he would hold you accountable. Remember, in Peter it says, he is patient, he's long-suffering. But he will bring about judgment. That's my paraphrase. He's not willing that any would perish. His desire is that all come to salvation. But he's faithful to his word, and in part of his word it says that judgment day is coming. So there are two sides to that. First, or 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul says, but the Lord is faithful. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Now, here's what's important there. Paul wrote that letter to the church. This was not an evangelistic tool. This was a discipleship tool. This was a let's help my children grow up tool. And he says to us that God, the Father, who is long-suffering, will establish you. He will plant you. He will put you there. And as he plants you in his kingdom, he will guard you against the evil one. I want you to understand this. You say, but preacher, the enemy's always attacking. We talked about that this morning for a little bit. Yes, he is always attacking. But do you know what? I love to go places where I see these guys that are big, tall, muscular, and they're walking along with a 2 or 3 year old by the hand. And that's the picture of our almighty, long-suffering God who has established us and will protect us or guard us against the evil one. You see, there are all kinds of dangers in this world for that sweet little old 2 or 3 or 4 year old girl there who's walking into the stores and she's walking across the playground and she's in this place or maybe in the magic kingdom with 30,000 other people. There's lots of danger there. But her daddy has established her. He's put her there. And he's going to guard her against all that evil that's out there. I often say to them as I walk by them, protect her well, protect him well, take good care of him. Good job, Dad. Long-suffering, patient, but let's not forget, judgment is coming. My Father is almighty. My Father is long-suffering. My Father is righteous and just. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham proclaimed, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Shall not God, shall not the Almighty do that which is just by the law of God? Well, yes, he shall. Does this mean that the Father is never merciful? No, it doesn't mean that. It means, and stay with this, he is merciful and just in a righteous, consistent way that is not in any way arbitrary or any way subjective. There is a consistency. There is righteousness to his mercy. And there is consistency and righteousness to his justice. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice. Look at this. Righteousness and justice. That's the law and the applied judgment. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Psalm 85:10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness to your law meets up with steadfast love, and they come together. Your righteousness, this is the way it has to be, and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. I want to read it in the King James as well. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, let's take a few minutes and look at some scriptures that help us understand that. Familiar passage to you, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This verse, guys, helps us to understand, and it demonstrates both the justice and the mercy of my Father, of your Father. It tells us that sin has a price, and it tells us that we're all sinners, and we know that justice must be measured out. It tells us that we don't measure up to God's standard of righteousness, and that righteousness, that price must be paid for our unrighteousness. But it tells us of a free gift, of mercy, of grace. A free gift in Jesus Christ that is eternal life. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Wow. Some translations use the phrase, "in the fullness of time." When the time was right, Christ died for the ungodly.
It wouldn't have worked if he'd have done it earlier in history, and it wouldn't have worked if he'd done it later in history. It was the exact right time for Jesus Christ to die for the sins of men and women. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Jesus didn't die for you after you got all cleaned up. Jesus didn't die for you after you started going to church. And he didn't die for you after you decided you were going to follow God. And he didn't die for you after you decided you love God. He died for you while you was a filthy, nasty, dirty sinner. You see, again, we see the justice and the mercy of God. And finally, I want to say to you that my Father is loving. 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." See the kind of love that God has given to us? He's given us the kind of love so that we should be called the children of God, and we are because of Christ Jesus. The kind of love that he's given to us. In the love chapter, anybody know what chapter that is in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13. In verses 4 through 8, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It can't stop. You get that? Love can't stop. It has to go on. Some people would say to you, "Where is God's love in the storms of life?" Well, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." He's talking to you. Listen to him. He's talking to you. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you." When you pass through the waters, when you walk through the rivers, when you walk through the fire. I think that it could be said that God loves us too much to keep us from the storm. And because he loves us, he cannot leave us in the storm. It is his love that takes us into and through the storm for his glory and our benefit. It was because of God's love that he led his people out of the wilderness they'd been in for some 40 years and into the promised land. It was God's love that did that. Would you agree with me? But if he hadn't loved them that much, then he would not have led them into the ensuing conflicts that they're about to face. But he knew not only would he lead them into those conflicts, but he would lead them through the conflict, not just into it. The story is told of a sailor and his wife some years ago that were at sea and the storm was raging. He noticed the frantic look on her face, and he tried to comfort her. He tried to encourage her. He tried to tell her everything was going to be all right so that she wouldn't be so afraid. And she finally grabbed a hold of his arm and she cried out, "How can you be so calm in this storm?" Good question. He drew out his sword. He held it up. And then he took the tip of that sword and put it to her side. And he said to her, "Are you afraid?" And she said, "No." "Why aren't you afraid?" he said. "Because I know the sword is in the hands of my husband and he loves me too much to do me harm." And the man said, Remember, I know whom I have believed. And he's the one that holds the winds in his fist and the waves and the waters in the palms of his hand. One of the greatest verses, maybe the greatest verse that speaks of the love of God, is found in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." As we think about God's love this evening, my prayer is that our lives honor the Father. The psalmist said in Psalm 106:48, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people of the earth say, "Amen." And praise the Lord. Father, grow me up enough so that my life honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.